Good morning. We're glad everyone's here this morning, especially the kids. There's a bunch of kids running around here. This is a young church. Lighthouse is that same way. Lots of kids running around. If you're visiting today, we're welcome to the church. We're so glad you're here. If you're a longtime attender, we're glad you're here also. We have a great morning planned. My name is Larry Sewell, and I'm one of the elders up at Lighthouse. I get to work with Ben and Marty and the team each week, and we're just glad to kind of share the teaching duties across the churches. We're in the middle of this series called The Church with Open Doors, and in a little bit later, we have something special happening today. Jennifer Connor, I've known Jennifer for lots of years, okay, and she's going to be talking right at the end when we talk about kind of action steps about a missions trip coming. We're going to save that for the end, going to Honduras later this year. Today, we're talking about Acts chapter 16, the church at Philippi, and what happened there back in the very beginning. Now, most of you here have probably watched a movie before where the end of the movie is a really dramatic scene, or the beginning of the movie is a very dramatic scene, right? Something that's unexpected. There's no reference point. It's just this thing is happening. You're not sure what it is. And then a banner comes across the screen, and it says something like this: 10 years ago. And it's like, oh, that happened later. And then the movie starts, it goes all the way back to the beginning, and it tells the story. So by the time you get to the end of the story, you kind of know what's happening. You have context now for that dramatic scene that you saw at the very beginning, right? You've probably seen movies that go that way. Well, Acts chapter 16 is a little bit like that, okay? That's the rest of the story in Philippi also. The book of Philippians is this little book at the end of the Bible, and you can read about that church 11 years later, 11 years after Paul first visited there. Now, when we look at Lighthouse today, and we look at Bluffton Community today, we have churches that are healthy churches trying to follow God, right? Doing something significant and powerful in our communities, okay? But I think it's important to look back at how things started also. To the beginning. 8 years ago, this month, I was in Medellin, Colombia. We were there on a missions trip, and we saw lots and lots of people say yes to Jesus on that trip. It was a really remarkable trip for us to be on. And in the evenings, we would go up on the balcony of above the roof, kind of the hotel. They had a balcony up there, and you could look out over the mountains all around Medellin. You're down in the valley, and you could see literally, I don't know, millions of lights everywhere. And we were thinking about those lights, and each one of those lights represents a person or a family, people that are far away from God that need hope, right? That's why we were there, to share the gospel with people that needed hope. And as we're up in the mountains, we're looking all around, we were praying for the people of Medellin. And I remember the night that it kind of happened to me, my heart started to change. And I started to think about the people in Findlay, Ohio, that also needed hope, you know? So we were in Medellin, Colombia, and we're praying for the people in Findlay, Ohio, people who were far away from God. It wasn't long after that that we coined the term the 50,000. You know, we're talking about people in our community in Hancock County that are far away from God. And now, I guess, with Bluffton, we have to add part of Allen County to that, too. So it's more than 50,000 people who are far away from God. That was the time, right about that time, where the 35 people were there to begin the church at Lighthouse. These are people who said, you know, we want to be part of starting a new church, a church that's a gospel-centric church in this town. 35 people that said, we're in. We want to do this thing. Now, 4 years ago, during COVID, there was a small group of people meeting for the first time at Ben and Sarah's house. Some of you might have been part of one of those early groups thinking about starting a new gospel-centric church here in Bluffton. Now, in the account of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Barnabas are returning back to the church at Antioch. That's where they left. That's where they prayed and went on their first missionary journey. They were sent out in the power of the Holy Spirit and they to Antioch. Okay, and what they're doing in that, they're talking about all the things that God had done in them and through them on this missionary journey. And I think it's good for us to reflect as we think back about all the things that God has done over the last 8 years. Now, I would like to time travel. Have you ever wanted to time travel? Think about that. If you could take a picture of Bluffton community today, and you could take a picture of Lighthouse community today, you could take a picture of those New Testament churches, churches that are trying to follow God, right? And you could take those pictures back 8 years ago to 2015, okay, and show those pictures to the people back then. What do you think they would say? I think they'd be confused. I don't think those pictures would mean anything, because 8 years ago, there was no Bluffton community. There was no Lighthouse community. Those churches didn't exist 8 years ago. You'd be showing a picture of something 8 years ahead that didn't make any sense at all to the people in the day. But I also think about, what if we time traveled the other way? What if we went 8 years forward? What if we got to 2032 and we were able to look back at this day, at this time, and then see from this point forward all the things that God does through our churches? I think that might be a really spectacular picture to see 8 years from now, all the things that God is planning to do in the people of Bluffton community and through the people of Bluffton community or in this church. We're in the fourth week of a series called The Church with Open Doors. We're going to jump into the 16th chapter of Acts today. But before we do that, I'd like to just kind of give you the plan so you know where we're going. Okay, first of all, I want to start at the end of the story. Okay, I want to jump into Philippians, and I want to look at that church first. See what happened 11 years later as you're like time traveling forward to the church that started in Acts chapter 16. Then we'll come back to Acts chapter 16. Okay, we'll talk about what happened at the very beginning. And then finally, I want to connect the dots between what was the church became and how the church started, because I think it makes sense for a church to think about those things very carefully as they plan. Before we do that, I'd like to pray together. Let's pray. God, we are humbled, and we are just grateful for your presence in our lives, that you love us like you do, that you draw people to yourself. And it's just an incredible thought. You work through Christians to bring other people to faith, that we're part of your plan for this world, that you love the church and you love the people in the church, and you want to use us to make an impact in our spheres of influence every day. It's an incredible story that you love us and that you want to change our hearts and you want to use us in your service. And so as we look at these verses today, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you open our minds to understand what really happened here and think about how that affects us. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen. So first, the church at Philippi. This is the story Paul writes 11 years after his first visit in Acts chapter 16. Okay, this is what he writes to the people in Philippians chapter 1, beginning right at the beginning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I notice about this passage is that Paul is traveling with Timothy. Back in Acts, Timothy's just an apprentice, okay? But he's part of the team now, and Paul always did that. When Paul worked in churches, he didn't just do stuff himself. He wasn't the guy. He was the guy that always worked in teams with other believers. They always worked together in all of the missionary journeys. The second thing I notice is that something enduring has happened. This is a church 11 years later that's a healthy, mature, Spirit-led church. When you look at Acts chapter 16, this had a really rough beginning, but this is a church that has really, something dramatic has happened here. And when Paul writes, he doesn't write to the leaders of the church. They're included there, but that's not who he's writing to. He doesn't pat himself on the back and say, look what a great job I've done, okay? Instead, when Paul writes to this church, he's writing to the people of the church. I think that's significant. He's not writing to the leaders. He's talking to the people of the church that were involved in this thing, all of those who were partners with him in the ministry. I think it's a warm letter. It's a personal letter. Paul knows these people like best friends when he writes. And this is what he says, beginning of verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day, Acts chapter 16, until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right, chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus. Paul is thankful for this ministry partnership he had with people in the church. This is all y'all. This is us together. This isn't just a couple leaders. This is the church all together, Paul is thankful for. He remembers the hard times, okay? He remembers the time he was in jail. He knows all of the trials they had in the beginning, and yet what he's thankful for is their dramatic ministry partnership. They were like war buddies. Have you ever talked to people or seen people talk who have been part of a war? Oh, man. Yeah, if they've served together in the trenches, they have a natural bond that cannot be broken. Okay, they are instant friends. They have stuff to talk about because they have been in the trench together. They know each other. They got like a kindred spirit, right? Paul had that same feeling with the people from Philippi because they were partners in the gospel. Okay, they were like best friends serving together for the gospel in Philippi. Now, Paul was able to speak freely to these people. And the reason he could speak freely is because they were best friends. They had history, right? He could say things like this: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had this eternal perspective, and he knew them well enough that he could talk about things. You don't say something like that to somebody you just met. You say something like that to people you knew and you've served with. This was a place where the gospel was transforming the lives of the people. They dialed into the word of life. Okay? They dialed into joy, one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? That's mentioned 16 times in this little book. 16 times, right? This was a church full of unity, people full of humility as they walked with Christ. This was a New Testament church led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And Paul had close relationships and he loved these people. This is the church, actually, that financed Paul's missionary journey, his second journey. He went from Philippi to Thessalonica and beyond, okay? And I don't think it cost a lot of money in those days to travel. These guys backpacked and had a tent, okay? But this little church of Philippi, that's the church that actually financed Paul's missionary journey as he went west, and literally a trip that changed the world. This was that church, the church that supported him. The church at Philippi was a Holy Spirit-led church full of spiritual maturity, full of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was a generous church and people. That's the picture of this church 11 years after Paul's first visit. Now, I'd like you to encourage you to read the book of Philippians. That's actually on the blue card. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But just to read that book, because it's an uplifting book to talk about the vision for the church, what a good church is. The second thing I want to do today is I want to talk about how it all started. Okay, I want to go to the main passage now, to Acts chapter 16, and talk about how this church at Philippi started in the very beginning. Now, you might remember Paul and Silas pick up Timothy along the way. They try to go north, and the Holy Spirit stops them. They try to go northeast, and the Spirit of Christ stops them. Finally, Paul has this vision. They decide to go to Macedonia. They decided to go as soon as they saw the vision, before they even knew exactly where they were going. You know, they were very much in tune to where God was calling them to go, even though they didn't really have a place picked out yet. They just knew they were going to Macedonia. And they ended in this place called Philippi, which is a really unusual place for Paul to go because it was a Roman colony. You know, Paul had this method. He would go into a synagogue, right? There'd be Jewish people there interested in God. There'd be Gentile people, like a community center, interested in God. And Paul knew how to share with the Jewish and Gentile believers about Christ. He could talk about Jesus as the Messiah from the Old Testament. He knew how to do all that. And so that's how he always did it. The problem with Philippi is there is no synagogue because this is a Roman place. This is a very secular place. There's no synagogue there. And so this is the story picking up in verse 12 of Rome, of Acts chapter 16. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city of gate to the river, and we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down. We began to speak with the women who had gathered there. That would be unusual in itself for men to speak with women in that day. One of those listening was a woman from Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. And then listen to this. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, she said, come, stay at my house. And she persuaded us. What we see here is a divine appointment. There is no synagogue. Paul is outside of his normal game. So he goes down by the river on Saturday morning, a woman, Lydia, and her family. This is an interesting person because she worships God, like Cornelius, who was a worshiper of God, yet not a believer in Acts chapter 10. Okay? She has not heard the gospel before. Okay? She's religious. She's a worshiper of God. She's probably a seeker trying to figure out who God is. All of that is true about her, but she's spiritually dead. She's far away from God. She's never heard the gospel before. Okay? Paul speaks to her, and the Lord opens her heart to understand and believe. And she becomes a believer that day. You got to think about it. She's spiritually dead. She's far away from God. Even though she's a worshiper of God, she's never heard the gospel. That's an interesting and intriguing idea. In fact, I would say this. Everyone in this room knows somebody just like Lydia. You know somebody who's religious. Maybe they pray. Maybe they go to a church that has the word Christian in the name on the sign out front. But they don't know God. Okay? You'd probably know people like that. You might live next door to them. There's lots of religious people out there who don't have any idea who God really is. There's something inside driving them. They're interested in knowing truth, but they don't know God. They're just religious people. That was Lydia. The Lord opens her heart to hear the message, and she believes. She becomes a believer that day. It's interesting to me that this is, you know, Paul's a witness, right? Okay, but something supernatural has happened. Okay, she's gone from spiritual darkness to spiritual light as Paul proclaims the gospel. When I think of this, I think it's funny, okay? The lighthouse is right next to the Blanchard River, right? And, you know, the first church, the building that this church had was over by the Mercantile, which happens to be right next to the river, right? And how many people were saved in those two buildings, okay? Yeah, it just reminds me of this story. Down by the river on a Saturday, these women are hearing the gospel and they're believing. This is how it always happens. God uses Christians as witnesses to the truth. And when people hear the gospel, the Spirit works in their heart and they believe. That's how it happens. God doesn't do that out of thin air. He does it when Christians actually are witnesses to the truth, when they're sharing their faith. And Paul got to see the Holy Spirit work. He got to watch as the Holy Spirit opened her heart and she believed. But it's not just Lydia. Okay, it's Lydia's whole family. All of them believe, right? And there's probably others that believe there too. Jesus, right? Lydia's a person that's given to hospitality. Okay, do you know people like Lydia? You gotta come to my house. You gotta eat. You gotta stay here, right? She has them to her house, and Paul and Silas are discipling Lydia, I'm sure. It's interesting to me that Lydia is a business person. Lydia has a house big enough to accommodate all these guys traveling together, okay? She has the capacity probably to finance their missionary journey as they go. And God opened her heart to the gospel. She's wide open to the gospel. over the years, I figured out one thing about the gospel. I cannot look at a person and have any idea whatsoever whether they will be interested in the gospel or not by looking at them. That's just not how it works. God opens the heart of people, and they believe when you share the truth of the gospel. Now, verse 15 through 21, I'm just going to summarize this little portion. But Paul and Silas, after leaving Lydia, okay, they're confronted by a slave girl who has a demon, okay? We're not quite there yet. The owners of the slave are making money, okay? They're making money because she can tell the future, okay? And so the guys understand when Paul casts out this demon that they've lost their ticket, right? And so they turn against Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are arrested. They put them before the magistrates. Paul and Silas end up in jail. That's what happens. Now, this is where the story picks up then in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commended to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and he saw the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for the lights. He rushed in. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked the classic question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He saw the miracle, right? The jailer, yeah. "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved in your household." At the hour of night, the jailer took them in and washed their wounds. And immediately he and all of his household were baptized, and the jailer brought them to his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household. I would say this missionary trip so far has not been going well. You know, I've never been beaten and thrown in jail for sharing the gospel, and yet that's what happened here. Okay, and it leads to this question by the jailer. What must I do to be saved? And this is a question I would ask you. If somebody asked you that question, what must I do to be saved? What would you say to them? What would you say? It's a good question that this man's asking. Now, the easy answer to the question is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But I want to unpack that word believe just a little bit to bring some clarity to what I think Paul means when he talks about belief and what the Bible means when it talks about belief. First of all, biblical belief is not a casual thing. Okay, it's not a casual thing. It's not a casual belief in the existence of God. Most people believe in God, but that doesn't mean they're believers. It's not a general sense of spirituality or oneness with creation. I know people that feel like they're at one with the universe and they like to rock climb, but they don't know God. It's not self-awareness or a sense of personal peace or self-confidence. Sometimes people confuse a general sense of wellness with a knowledge of God, and those are not the same thing. They're very different. It's not any of those things. Biblical belief starts with a compelling understanding that Jesus is God in the flesh, that Jesus came to this world, died for sin, rose from the dead. That's the starting point of genuine belief. There's facts, there's content, there's something actually to believe. It's not whatever I want it to be. It's what's true, what's been revealed to us in the Bible. Genuine belief always ends up with very specific action. Okay, for instance, confession of sin. When we confess our sin and we turn to God for forgiveness, that's a response to genuine belief. when we repent of our self-leadership, we make Jesus Lord of our life. That's a response to genuine belief. When people are baptized, it's an overt sign that says, you know what? I'm being buried with Christ, raised to walk. Genuine belief has actually happened in the life. Genuine belief always has action with it, okay? It's not just something a person believes in their head. It's something that changes them on the inside. It's life transforming because Jesus has revealed himself to a person. They believe in the real Jesus of the Bible, and it changes them at the heart level. It's not self-help, but instead it's radical heart change. A person can't come to genuine belief and remain the same in their life. You can't just keep trudging through and doing the way you used to do it, because the Holy Spirit is present in a person's life when there's genuine belief. It's not an intellectual idea, but it's a change of heart. It's something, when it happens, you can't unsee. You ever seen a really bad accident? You can't get the thought out of your mind? It's the same thing. Genuine belief can't be unseen. It's a life changing. It's a life transforming. It's a heart change. It's something that reorders your mind and yours and everything about you, because Jesus has become present in your life. You don't recover from genuine belief. You don't think about it differently the next day and it goes away. You don't recover from something that's real. Think about the ministry results of what happened 11 years prior to this church that we read about in the book of Philippi, right? Or Philippians. Think about what happened in this church here. Okay, so the ministry results. You got Lydia, you got a jailer, you got the family members, you got a few other people. Those people came to faith. You get escorted out of town after you've been in jail with the, don't ever, 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 does Taylor Swift say that? Don't ever, never, ever. Yeah, never coming back, okay? You're out of this town. They don't want you ever coming back, okay? It would have been more fun to be with Peter at Pentecost, you know? 3,000 people believe, all those people are baptized. That'd be a whole lot more fun, okay? Seeing the power of the Holy Spirit, that would be fun. But here, you're still bloody and bruised from being beaten half to death, okay? If I had been there with Paul and Silas, I will guarantee you what I would be thinking about. I'd been wondering whether this had been worth it. You got a handful of people who've believed, I get that, and that's good, that's positive. I would be rejoicing in that, but man, I would be wondering if it was worth it at the beginning. Now, when you get to the end, 11 years later, you look back and say, of course it's worth it. Look at this wonderful church that grew out of this rough start. But in the moment, man, I think that would have been pretty hard. There's a rough story. I want you to think about the beginning of this. Some of you were probably here when we had those first prayer meetings in YFC, Youth for Christ. You know, prayers about what might happen before a church even existed. Some of you might have been there at the Wild Game Building. Remember that, Ben? Stuff hanging on the walls. When we talked about maybe a church and we were praying about what God might be leading. Some of you were probably there at the town hall. We'd be up on the third floor where the sound was so loud you couldn't hear anything. It was just crazy loud. Some of you were probably around for the first service at the Mercantile Building, where we lost our lease and had to leave again, right? Some of you probably remember when the first people were saved, though, and when the first people were baptized. And there was a little bit of hope that says, you know, this thing, we've been in a lot of places and a lot of stuff going on, but we also have seen people come to faith and people making decisions to be baptized to start moving with God. Maybe you remember the first time you were in a family group, first time in your life actually sitting with other Christians, and it's not like it's a scary deal. You're sitting with friends. You're reading scripture and praying together and talking about what's going on in your life. Family group is the best thing in the world. Maybe you remember the first time that happened to you. You said, you know what? There's actually friends in this church that I can become part of, you know, a group, right? This is a true story I'm going to tell you now that I don't really talk about a lot, but it's a true story from the beginning of a Lighthouse back in the day. There were way more than a few people that thought starting Lighthouse was a mistake. okay? And some of those people were very verbal about that. I remember one person in specific who told me, she said, "I think you're arrogant. I don't think anybody is going to come to Lighthouse to sit on a concrete floor and start a church here. I think it's the stupidest thing in the world." That's what her position was, and others followed on that same position. She went on to say, you know, there's plenty of churches, nice churches with steeples and all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of churches. In fact, why don't you spend your time doubling down to help Living Hope be successful and drop this idea of starting something new? That was her story, and other people followed that same thing. And I asked myself this question, what if we had folded, the ministry expansion team, we're praying about this, we're talking about this, what if we had folded and said, yeah, this is too hard, it might not work, what if we just quit? What would have happened not only to Lighthouse, got scared at the beginning? Here's a more important question, okay? Here's a more important question for Bluffton community. What church, 8 years from now, in 2032, is going to look back at this congregation today and say, thank you for your ministry partnership, helping us get started? I wonder who that's going to be and where that church is going to be. We have no idea what God might do, what God might do through a small group of people fully committed to Him. I'd like to kind of connect the dots between Acts 16 and the book of Philippians for just a minute, about the distance between those two. They seem incredible, this like church starting over here with just a handful of people, okay? And this wonderful church we read about in the book of Philippians, this church full of joy, walking in step with the Holy Spirit, this huge distance between these two in 11 years. What happened in that church in those 11 years? The first thing that I noticed is that there was a handful of people at Philippi, just a handful, whose lives were radically changed by the gospel. They had the Holy Spirit in them. They were changed. This is Lydia, a jailer, their families, and a couple other people. You know what it was? It was a small group. It was a small group of people who together started meeting. Paul and Silas left. They got thrown out of town. They went to Thessalonica. They're gone, okay? And somehow this small group coalesced, and the church started from that little point. That's what happened. Think about it. How did Bluffton community start? It started with a small group. You know, it was a small group meeting at the home of Ben and Sarah, praying about what might come next for this community. No one knew at that point. I don't think anybody could have imagined those small groups at Lighthouse in the beginning, the small group at Bluffton community, what God was going to do in people and through people to build His church. I don't think anybody could have possibly imagined what was going to happen. And when I think about it, I just wonder what it's going to be like 8 years from now. And we look at all the things God does next through the people of these churches. The Bible doesn't provide all of the details to get us from Acts 16 to the book of Philippians, that 11-year period. It doesn't give us all the details. But there are some patterns that you see in the book of Acts that I think apply pretty well. For instance, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We've read those verses before, right? Okay? The focus there was on the apostles' teaching. It was on the breaking of bread. And it was on the prayers. It was a church full of awe, cared for each other. There was deep, deep community. That was the characteristic of a New Testament church that's painted there in the beginning of Acts. Scripture, community, prayer. It's a pattern for the church. It's the pattern that we seek to follow in our churches, right? It's what we try to follow here. It's what we try to follow up at Lighthouse. And the question I would ask is this: what could God do through the next small group of people from this community who hear the call of God to start another church? Who knows what God might do with the next group of the small group of people who say, you know what, this is what God is calling me to do, I'm in. That's what it was like at Bluffton 4 years ago. That's what it was like up in Lighthouse 8 years ago. God calling people together to do what He's called them to do. You know, later this month, early next month, I guess, we're going to have our annual business meeting. We're going to talk about the future, all those things, okay? Ben's going to begin in just a couple weeks, as the first full-time pastor here. This church will vote to become a full-member church. And this is a time, I think we're at an inflection point as a church. I think we're at an inflection point up at down at Lighthouse also, because, you know, there we're going to be moving into the new building and new gospel opportunities in the community that come with a new building. I think it makes sense to step back and say, what is God calling us to do next? And lots of times you see one of two choices. One choice is to become a nice church. We believe all the right things, but we just kind of hang out with each other. You know, just nice church. And there are lots of nice churches out there. The other option that sometimes happens is that people lean into the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they become a gospel-centric church where people take action and move with how God is moving within them. And I think that's the kind of church that Philippi was, and that's the kind of church that we emulate in our thinking and in our prayers. We were a church of open doors, the church where we invite people. It's not a church that dilutes the gospel, but it's a church that invites people in to hear the truth of the gospel, you know, a church that's dedicated to scripture and to community and to prayer, all those things that we see in the book of Acts. We're a church that people are gaining maturity in their faith so that when they leave this place, they're able to tap of what God is calling me to do. I want you to think about the facts. You know, Lighthouse was closed by COVID. Everybody's closed by COVID, right? It was during COVID that we started live streaming our service because we had no way to communicate with other people otherwise. Well, that live stream that came from the trials of COVID actually became the starting point for Bluffton Community to start at Ben and Sarah's house, when they would listen to the live stream and then meet as a small group together in a home. It's the same thing that happened at Philippi. A small group of believers who heard the call of God to do something remarkable, and they leaned into that thing. God is doing among people in our communities what we prayed for from the rooftop in Columbia 8 years ago. We were praying that God would open our heart to the gospel. And it's often that God uses events like that to just focus our minds on something bigger that he has for us. I've invited Jennifer Connor to come this morning. Jennifer and I have known each other, 20 years maybe? Long time. 27 years. So women always remember those things better than men. And, okay. So Jennifer is going to talk. You want one of these?
I just used that.
Okay.
One,
she's going to talk a little bit about a missions trip that's coming up in October.
Thanks, Larry. It is great to be here this morning, and we have known each other for 27 years. My husband, Jeff, who's here with me this morning, along with the Essingers, and I talked with them. There they are. Larry and Debbie raised our family at Living Hope, which was then Finley E. Free. So it's been really exciting for us then to go 7 years ago to Lighthouse. And in 21, I believe, when you had your first Sunday, Jeff and I had the privilege of being here with you. So I got to tell you, it's exciting for us to see what the Lord is doing. It's almost palpable, really, what's going on, the growth of the church, the three churches together. So cool. It's great. Looking forward to seeing what the Lord continues to do for you all, for us all. I am a family physician in Findlay. I have had the privilege of being on the mission planning team for the last 15 years through our church. Churches, if anybody is interested in joining up, see me afterwards. I have a real passion for medical missions, and so I'd like to maybe do a little time travel, like Larry said. The purpose of me being here is to share with you an opportunity to go to. Story starts probably 20 years ago when our church, Living Hope, was began to partner with a church in Honduras. Pastor Giovanni is the pastor there, was and is the pastor there, and he happens to be a physician as well. So about 15 years or so ago, I had the opportunity to go on my first trip there, and I'd like to just share a story with you that represents what the local church is doing. Our purpose in going on this trip, as it should be on any trip, is to support the local church, to come alongside them and help them do what the Lord has already called them to do in country, because they know their people better than anyone. This particular church happens to be in the middle of a community that's ravaged by HIV/AIDS. So Pastor Giovanni, also a physician, ministers as well to his patients, largely HIV/AIDS related patients that he sees. So the week that I was there, there was a particular day that we got to meet Oscar. Obviously can't see this, but this is Oscar and his wife Christina and their four boys. Oscar died 2 weeks after this picture. I was with him, not when he died, but in this picture, he's lying there, AIDS-related illness, blind because of it, couldn't see. He accepted the Lord about 2 months prior to this, so the church had a great opportunity to minister to this family. Christina and her boys, Christina at this time was just HIV positive, didn't actually have AIDS at the time, sorry. But Jeff and I had the opportunity to become involved in their lives. The church has come alongside people like Oscar and his family in a very palpable way, just like you all are doing. They purchased probably 40 acres in a community where we will be going, if any of you join, that has built homes with the help of teams coming down from the U.S. There's an orphanage. They have a tilapia farm, a brick building factory, to not just be a handout, but a led by HIV/AIDS. Fast forward, so the last time we were there was in 2013. We got to see Christina and her boys. She passed away of AIDS the year after we were there. And through this, through many conversations, fast forward to 2021, not just when you guys launched, but our last Christmas giving project as a group of three churches in 2021 was to raise money to build a clinic right here. So present day, our goal in this medical mission trip in October, which I'll give you details in a minute, is to come alongside what the church is already doing right there, where this community is. I'm sorry, I didn't even look up if the other one, this is what you guys built. This is what we as a family of churches built. So it's a medical and dental community or a clinic that this community uses. That 40 acres that when my first trip it was an empty field is now 40 homes maybe and the orphanage and such. Our opportunity now that we've given financially to help build this is to go and serve. And the trip that we're taking is October 5th through 12th, to be determined what exactly it looks like based on what clinicians come alongside us. But I'll tell you, it's not just medical people who are welcome to go. In fact, pretty consistently, medical teams I've been on are probably 75-25 non-medical to medical. It takes a lot to run the trip. My husband acted as a pharmacist on the trip. He is not a pharmacist, but not true. But you learn to do what needs to be done. We need blood pressures checked. We need people checked in. But primarily, we need to share the gospel with people. That's why we're there. We're not just there as do-gooders. We're there to be able to serve them through medical opportunities, hopefully even dental, if anybody knows a dentist. We hope to do an eye clinic if possible. If I have a podiatrist that is interested, we might do a foot clinic as well. But we need people to play with kids and love on their families while they're waiting in the hot sun and share the gospel of Christ. That is why we are going. That's why we're there. So October, let me grab my glasses, 5th through 12th, I'm going to be in the back to give a little more detail if anybody is interested after the service. It'll be something that will go into that. And we will have a formal meeting later this summer for those interested. There's actually a mission house that a church, I think, out of Missouri built on this campus. So where we stay is a little cushy. It's like a hotel. It's a relatively nice hotel, air conditioned. And it's, you know, 50 yards away from where the clinic is. Many of you know Mission Possible. I think I saw Hashmi somewhere, Renee, wherever, back here. Oh, there he is. You're guiding me. The opportunity really is presented by Mission Possible. They are leading this trip. Kevin Grabinski and myself are co-leading. And Mission Possible is looking to branch out since Haiti is now closed, essentially closed in country. Mission Possible is exploring the opportunity to partner with us in Choluteca, Honduras. So thank you very much for that. Just to wrap up, let me grab my Bible. I just want to read a scripture that is very meaningful and I think pertinent to all of us. Whether you serve, also I was going to tell you, not only is it non-medical people are welcome, youngsters are welcome at their parents' discretion upon the age that they go. And I know October is not a great time to take kids out of school, but Jeff and I found it was pretty special to be able to serve with our children in country, showing the love of Jesus to people that are there. So this is Psalm 82, 3 through 4. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. God calls together his team. I've been praying for that team all summer, looking forward to seeing who God brings together. Would love to meet with you in the back to give you more details on cost and such. But I found this last phrase this morning when I was rereading some things, and it said, when we give with no hope of receiving in return, we show what it means to love and serve others in the name of Christ. And that is my prayer for this trip. Would love to talk to you afterwards if you have questions. Thank you.
Thank you, Jennifer. I think in the last maybe 10 years, I've been on 8 or 10 trips to like Cuba and Colombia and Haiti, different places. And I would tell you people in other places. Seen lots and lots of people say yes to Jesus. And it's affected how I view church in this country and the opportunity that's available to all of us. We put a bunch of things on the blue card, and I just asked you to pull that out this today. The first is saying yes to Jesus as forgiver and leader. If that's not a decision you've made, maybe you're like Lydia, that might be something to check the box. And if you check the box, somebody will get with you and help you walk through that and understand. We have a Philippians reading plan. If you check that box, we'll email that to you about kind of reading that book in community. It's only 4 chapters. And to think about what God is saying to us as a church by looking at a healthy church 11 years after it was started. And then it goes back also to Acts, the beginning of that church. And then finally, the last box says, I want to engage my faith by serving a Bluffton community. You know, there is no better way to for a Christian than to just to engage their faith. And we have all kinds of different gifts here. You know, people that want to teach and would be involved in kids or maybe family group that Jeremy was talking about earlier. That's a wonderful way to be with other Christians, reading scripture and praying together. We have, I think, 80% of our regular attenders up at Lighthouse are in a family group. I think it's probably less here, but that would be an enormous positive step in your Christian walk to say, you know what, I'm going to be involved in this thing. I'm going to engage with other Christians, okay? It might be something like that. It might be like greeting team or, you know, involved with donuts. I met with a young lady last week. I was in the back, and she came in late, and she's looking for a friend frantically. Just a young gal walking. I've never seen her before. And so I just went up to her, and I said, hey, what's going on? Who are you looking for? And she's like, well, I'm looking for my friend, and I don't know where she is. She was ready to leave because she didn't know anybody, right? I said, well, listen, how about just sitting down? Your friend's probably a little bit late. They'll catch up with you. Everything will be okay, right? And so she stayed, okay, just because of it. Human contact is all that was. I didn't say anything magical. Last week, she heard the gospel and believed, you know? And I think sometimes greeting ministry, donut ministry, all that kind of thing, I actually think that that might be like a doorway for people to feel comfortable enough to come into the church so that they can actually hear the gospel. You know, so what we did there is we just put a line, okay, areas of interest. I don't know if you're a musician, if you love kids, if you can talk to people, if you're a prayer warrior, any of those things matter a great deal to the life of the church. And I think rather than being a church that sets, maybe we should be a church where virtually everybody engages in this thing. We're going to need a ton of family group leaders as the church is growing things, all the gifts of service. God uses all of us just like he used people in Philippi, the people of the church, okay? The leaders came and they shared the gospel, but it was the people of the church that built that thing. And so my encouragement to each person here today would be to write your name on that card and then put down where God might be leading you. Maybe it's Honduras. If you put that there, Jennifer will reach out to you with an email and connect with you about that trip. We love to pray with people. And this time we're going to finish up the service with prayer. We're going to have prayer partners in the back, like we always do. A couple people will be in the back. If you want to pray with a prayer partner, we would encourage that. You can pray in your seat also. They're going to play one last song, and this is your time to pray and to reflect on what God might be calling you to do as a part of Bluffton Community as you write that on your card and pray that God would open your heart to serve him. Let me pray for you before we go to prayer partners. God, we're so thankful for your grace in our lives. I'm just overwhelmed by all that you have given me. And I pray for each person here as they think about all that you've given them, that they would consider how you might be calling them more deeply into the kingdom of God to walk with you and to walk with others here at Bluffton Community. So right now, I pray that you would call everybody into prayer. I pray this through Jesus. Amen.